If you were not here last week, raise your hand so Mason can find you. Anyone with their hand up? And then if you should happen to need one because you forgot to bring yours back.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Does anyone else need one of these? Why do we use handouts? So we can get all the computer equipment in the proper place so that it works. It's called a divine stall. So, what would you like to do tonight, sir? Thank you. I'm just in the moment of where he's playing. So last week we began talking about sharpening your sword to intercede with authority. And we looked at the passage in 2 Samuel 7:18. Then David the king went and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" And we thought about who are we that he has brought us this far. This is right when the Lord told David he couldn't build the temple, but his son would. And that he would have someone that we now know as Jesus to be on the throne forever. So who are we? We were looking at the making of an inner sword, to create an intercessor. And we're looking at the analogy of making a fine sword and what it takes for our lives to be used by the Lord. We talked about smelting the steel, how over 25 tons of steel and carbon are reduced to 2 tons in over 2,500 degree Fahrenheit heat. And then dissolving the carbon to get out all of the impurities so that just the right percentage of carbon and iron remain, so that the steel, which is called jewel steel in English, is the right tensile strength to be a fine weapon. And then how the swordsmith has to work to remove the impurities. And I asked Lynn to send out a video this week to remind us that the dross has to be removed from our lives. And that's what they're doing here, so that there will be no impurities in that metal that could cause that sword to fail, to cause your intercession to fail at a critical time. And then we looked at the forging of the sword, how they make the sword at 1500 degrees and forge it into the weapon that will be used by the warriors. And then we looked at the last step of coating the sword so that it can be at the right finish. And we ended with a vision that the Lord had given me last December of a mantle coming down out of heaven, and it was shimmering gold and silver. And I'm watching this mantle come down, and as I watched it come down over the entire congregation that was in Texas, every one of the fibers were little tiny gold and silver swords that were so small and freely flowing that it covered us. It came down over us, and then the hand of the Lord came down and pulled it up and covered our heads as well as our shoulders with this new mantle of authority. And the Lord said, in this season, those who will allow me to place a new mantle of my glory upon them and trust me to shift them into the new thing I am doing, I will crown them with new crowns to wield my sword with greater authority. He has a mantle and a covering. He has a finish that he's putting on us, and that's where we ended last week. Tonight, I want to begin with the next step, and that's the curving of the blade. In this step, the smith pulls the sword from the fire and plunges it into a trough of water in a rapid cool-down process called quenching. Because the sword's back edge and inner core contain very little carbon, they can contract more freely than the high-carbon steel on the front edge of the blade. The difference in both the degree and the speed of contraction between the two forms of jewel steel causes the sword to bend, creating its distinctive curve. This is a tricky stage in which as many as one in three swords is lost. In Psalm 12, verse 6, we read, "The words and promises of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace." Whoops, excuse me. Somehow I got my notes out of order. So, in this step, some of us could be lost, like my notes. Only when we trust God can we mature in Christ and become the unique and peculiar vessel he desires to pour his glory through. Are you willing to allow the hand of the Lord to hold you, to shape you, and bring you through the fires of forging, cover you in his glory, and place you in the fire of shaping your character, and then only to quickly plunge you in the raging torrent of his presence? That's where we are right now. This is where we are as we transition through the month of Tammuz and into Av. In that tight, squeezing place where we either trust the Lord or we get pulled off and pulled aside by the enemy. Now, Ezekiel 47, 1-6. "Then he, my guide, brought me to the door of the house of the Lord, the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple was toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the temple, on the south side of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around outside to the outer gate by way that faces east. And behold, waters were running out on the right side. And when the man went on eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that reached to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that reached to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters had risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over or through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he led me and caused me to return to the bank of the river." Verse 5 is where we are in the process of forming the sword of the Lord. It's a place of being plunged by his hand into the roller coaster river of his presence. It's not a nice, quiet little place. He's going to remove everything from that finish that doesn't reflect him, just like in that video. Until the silver looks like the master, he knows he's not done with it yet. It is only when we allow Holy Spirit to take us in over our heads that he can shape us to have the unique shape of his design that will fit to the member in particular next to us. In other words, Casey and I, Lisa and Casey, Lisa and Mason, Lisa and Alan, Alan and Denise, and so forth. He's shaping all of us so that we fit with the people that he has placed us around. This army he is raising up is an Ezekiel 37 army. It's not one soldier. It's an army. It's not one sword. It's swords people who are so yielded to the master that when he tells one of them to do something, they don't have to fear what's going to happen on their right or their left, their forward or their rear, because they know that those that are around them also respond to him. He's looking to bring the body of Christ into a place of unity and maturity and love. But our apostolic and prophetic intercession is what carries the edge of his presence. Years ago, people would say, oh, we're on the cutting edge. And then they'd complain when they got cut. Oh, we're out front. But then they complain when they caught the arrows of the enemy. See, he's preparing us so that we can be the edge of his presence. The next step is polishing the blade. The sword, when it is fully forged, now goes to a skilled sword polisher who may spend more than 2 weeks honing the sword's razor-sharp edge. He meticulously rubs the blade with a series of grinding and polishing stones, some which are valued at more than $1,000 each. And often they are passed down through families for generations of sword makers. Sometimes called water stones, these tools are typically composed of hard silicate particles suspended in clay. And as the clay slowly wears away during use, more silicate particles are revealed, guaranteeing excellent polishing quality throughout the life of each stone. Each consecutive set of polishing stones contains finer and finer silicate particles and removes less and less steel. Do you know the passage, iron sharpens iron? That's what he's doing with us. He's polishing us. See, this is really the theme of this message. Are you carrying the right edge? Starting with Genesis 34, verse 26, and 35 times in the Old Testament, and twice in the New Testament, the phrase, the edge of the sword, is used. Only 37 times in Scripture do we see the term, the edge of the sword. So let's look at a few to hear how Holy Spirit wants to show us here. Numbers 21:24. And Israel smote the king of the Amorites with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from the river Arnon to the river Jabbok, as far as the Ammonites, for the boundary of the Ammonites was strong. Or perhaps the Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship edition might read, and Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship intercessors smote the king of every devouring curse with the edge of the sword and made the way for Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship families, friends, and loved ones to possess their land and fulfill their God-given destinies in Christ Jesus. I like that translation. Deuteronomy 13:15. You shall utterly smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all who are in it and its beasts with the edge of the sword. There is no created thing that can stand against the edge of the sword that is wielded in righteousness and true justice. Nothing can stand against it. Deuteronomy 20:13. And when the Lord your God has given it into your hands, you shall smite every male there with the edge of the sword. You see, our intercession is the edge of the sword, and it's important for ensuring that the breakthroughs we get are maintained. And nothing in the lineage of our families can give place to the powers of darkness and to ancient curses. That's where we are. Our intercession is key. You find strategic revelation in Scripture by looking at this phrase, the edge of the sword. But in all 35 times in the Old Testament, you find every passage is key to the edge of the sword. In each passage where you find the English word edge, you find the Hebrew word peh, which means the mouth, as the means of blowing. Literally, it means to blow or to create an edge. Peh comes from the primitive Hebrew root word pa'ah, which means to puff. That is, to blow away or scatter into corners. You see, it's the breath in your lungs, his word on your lips, that is the edge of the sword that annihilates and blows away and scatters our enemies. It can cut open the way for Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship and our families to move in and to possess their promised land, because his breath is the edge that you possess. The breath of what? The breath of the sword. The Hebrew word that's used in all 35 passages is kareb. It means drought. Its primary meaning is drought. It also means a cutting instrument, such as a knife, a sword, an axe, a dagger, a mattox. Drought. Kareb comes from the primitive Hebrew root word karab. Sorry that this computer doesn't have the fonts that it should have. It means to parch through, drought, that is to desolate, destroy, kill, or make waste. Our intercession with the edge of the sword is sharpened by face time with the Lord. There's a face-to-face in Scripture is panim to panim in Hebrew, face-to-face, so that the word, the Lord and his word will accomplish the destruction of his enemies in the earth realm through you. The only way to increase the edge of the sword in my life is his word, his breath, and his presence, and to spend more time in his presence. But that's Old Testament. Au contraire. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He is both testaments. He is the fulfillment of all. In Luke chapter 21, verses 23 and 24, for a great mystery and anguish and distress shall be upon the land, and indignation and punishment and retribution upon this people. They will fall by the mouth and the edge of the sword, and will be led away as captives to and among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled or completed. That's Jesus speaking. Hebrews 11:34 is the only other passage where the edge of the sword is. It says, who by faith quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, mighty men in war put armies to flight. The Greek word translated in both of these New Testament passages is stoma, which means mouth. It means a gash in the face. By implication, it means the language or the front or the edge of a weapon. Do you know that your weapons speak? Your sword speaks. Your enemy doesn't like to hear it. It means face or mouth. In 1 Samuel 13, 19 and 20, We read, now there was no metal worker to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But each of the Israelites had to go down to the Philistines to get his plowshare, mattock, axe, or sickle sharpened. You and I cannot get our swords sharpened by the world. Amen. There is no way. Can you imagine the Hebrews going to the Philistines with their axe? Could you sharpen this? I want to cut off your arm. Their tools came back duller after they paid their enemy to sharpen them. So why are we running to the self-help gurus of the flesh? Why are we running to the libraries of the world to find out what the world says is the answer to the world's problems that the world created? When the only way to sharpen our sword is to get face to face with the one who is shaping us and created us in his image and likeness. Intimacy with Jesus is the only way to sharpen our sword so that we can intercede with authority. Unless we allow the breath of life to activate the word of God in us, we will not have the testimony that our sword can say with the words of the verse. It's verse 3 of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. One little word fell them. We started the service tonight talking about the 10 who came back and said, God cannot, is not, and will not. That's the testimony of the world. Joshua and Caleb said, there's giants in the land, but they are nothing compared to God. If we haven't spent the face time with Jesus, we will listen to the world say we can't when Jesus says, come on, I'm going with you. The 10 knew that they weren't going into the promised land by themselves. Now, the 2 knew because the Lord said, I will go with you. I will go before you. That was the promise they had from the time they crossed the Red Sea. FaceTime with Jesus will give you not only the authority, but the faith to believe that the word he speaks to you when you speak it will fall the giant that's in your path. See, we're in the place where he's finishing us as swords. He won't be through with us until we're in his presence. But there's some finishing touches that go on the sword. In these final stages of making the samurai sword, the metal workers add a decorated guard of iron and other metals at the sword's hilt. And then carpenters fit the weapon with a lacquered wooden scabbard, which artisans then decorate with various adornments. These are fashioned from gold and exotic leathers and stones. The sword's handle is worth as much as a work of art as the blade is itself. Finally, the sword is returned to the swordsmith, who examines the weapon for one last time. It may take as many as 15 men 6 months to create one sword. Though fit for a samurai warrior, this sword will likely sell to an art collector for hundreds of thousands of dollars. He's made you to fit his hand to go to battle. But most Christians are hanging on a wall someplace. Well, I don't have time to pray. Well, Jesus won the battle, I don't have to fight. Well, then why did he say occupy until I return? Do you know that occupying is a military term? Yeah. Do you know that it takes fight to occupy? Those of you who have been interceding for a while know that. See, we are each a sharp, double-edged sword created by the Master, specifically for his hand, not ours. He did not create my gifts for me. He created the gifts he's placed in each of us for the world, for the body, so that he can use us wherever. Are you willing to be a wherever he chooses? See, intercessors specialize in using the uniqueness of Christ in them to pray, to proclaim, to declare, to decree, to cut off, to destroy, to break open, and to plant on behalf of those that Father places on our hearts. You have authority that he has placed in you because he has been honing you from the time you were knit together in your mother's womb and accelerating that from the time you said yes to Jesus Christ, so that he can use you in a moment in places. You heard Lisa's testimony last week. I was riding with someone that said told me their testimony and said, I sort of didn't do it when the Lord said for me to do it, and he brought me back to the same place and said, do it again. I've been there. I can tell you the exact pattern I used to drive to work. And he told me on the way to work, tonight stop and pray for this little girl. I drove right past it on the way home. The next morning he said, stop and pray on your way home. On the way home as I drove by, he said, stop and pray. The next morning on the way to work, have you ever been there? He said, tonight stop and pray. Sometimes you hear and you know you better do it right now. As I drove by and turned off Dewey onto Ridgeway, heading west to go home, he said, I told you to go pray. I made the biggest U-turn around blocks, pulled in, thought I was going to pray for one person, prayed for somebody else who was sick, prophesied over the one who I thought I was going to pray for. I didn't know what he wanted to do. He just wanted me to be someplace so that I could be used. He has placed all of us in his hand to use as a sword. There is no place for coveting in Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship. The only thing biblically that you are to covet is prophecy. That's scriptural. Be jealous to prophesy, covet prophecy. I long that you all prophesy. It's the only thing in scripture we are to covet. And that's to build others up. Each of us is a unique sword. Don't covet what Ron has. Don't covet what Ken has. Don't covet what Mason has. Because what they have isn't complete without you. The enemy knows he can pick one warrior off. The enemy knows that he can defeat someone that's going to get out there on their own. That's why intercessors are never supposed to go out alone. Jesus always sent them out at least two by two. You know, the best warriors in the Old Testament were ambidextrous. They could wield the sword or the sling with the right and the left. I thank God I'm ambidextrous, but I've never tried to sling a stone. I have wielded a sword with both hands, but I've never tried to sling a stone with both hands. And you ought to be thankful I haven't. We were each made uniquely to be used by the Master to perform and perfect his will. We started the message last week and this evening with 2 Samuel 7:18. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? May I suggest that you are the sword of the Lord, sharpened to bring his breath of life to bear through authoritative intercession every place he calls you. That's what a sword is. It's his breath in our lungs. It's his word on our lips. For you to bring the drought upon his enemies and release his blessing on his sons and daughters. Joel chapter 2 tells us that in this time, I believe we're living in this time, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. It didn't happen in the book of Acts chapter 2 because all flesh did not receive it. Just a select group. But I believe we're coming to a time where all flesh will have the outpouring of the Spirit, and we will see all of our sons and daughters prophesying. We will see young men dream dreams and young men have visions and old men dream dreams. We will see the fulfillment of that because we are the edge of the sword. He's giving us authoritative intercession for the battles that are ahead of us. The battle is not for Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship. The battle is not for the church in the greater Rochester region. It is finished. Jesus already won that. The battle is to bring the harvest. The battle is to see the end time glory of the Lord fall in such mighty measure upon this region, upon our state, upon our nation, upon the nations of the earth. And it all starts with you and me being the edge of the sword. How many of you are intercessors? You carry his presence. You carry the breath that brings drought on his enemies. His enemies are not flesh and blood. His enemies are principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in heavenly places, strong men and demonic forces. And Jesus made a public spectacle of them, openly triumphing over them through the cross. And all he's looking for you and I to do is come into agreement with his cross and speak his judgment against his enemies. Can we do that? Isaiah 54:17b says, "Every tongue that riles against you in accusation, your enemy is the accuser, you shall condemn." We condemn him in the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the edge of our sword. This is the inheritance. That's what we've inherited. That's the heritage of the saints. The ability to tell the enemy, you've gone too far. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. Father, you saw the hands that went up and said that they were intercessors. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give my brothers and sisters a greater revelation of the authority of your presence that they carry. Lord, I ask that this month in particular, you would be a guard on their tongue. So when they speak, it will be words of life for the harvest, and it will be words of drought to your enemies. And that they will not confuse the two. Lord, I ask that you would continue the refining and the sharpening so that they each in particular will carry the edge that you desire them to have so that we do not cut our brother and sister next to us and we don't accidentally hit the one in front of us or behind us. Lord, I ask you to show us your glory and the measure of your presence that we each are to carry into battle. Holy Spirit, I ask that you as the Spirit of wisdom would give us each the wisdom and discernment to know when we are to go to war and when we are to stand, so that we will only be in the place you call us to be in the time you ask us to be there, and we will carry the now moment of heaven to each place in the earth you have ordained for us to walk. Lord, these are the weapons of your warfare in the earth. I ask you to tell your angels to have their ears and their eyes attentive to your sons and daughters, so that when they raise the sword of your presence, your angelic host will go forth before them, even as you did in days of old, and slay their enemies, so that all they have to do is gather the spoil from the battle and give praise to you in Jesus' name. Ready to war? Are you a sword? Can he craft you? Will you let him finish you? Amen.